Okay, our Bibles are opened up to Timothy chapter 2, where we left off last week. The plan is to take a break from 1 Peter after this week, because we're going into the Advent season. We're going to use the 4 weeks of Advent seasons to focus on why Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time. And we're going to use the Advent season to remind us that he's coming again. And so that's our schedule. So for the next 4 weeks, we'll be talking about Jesus Christ coming into the world the first time. But today we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to read. We'll read from verse number 1 and we'll go down to verse number 12. Your Bibles are open, so let's follow along in the Word of God. Therefore, and that therefore points back to chapter 1. Now, if you weren't a student of chapter 1, you have no idea what that word therefore means. That's why coming to church every single Sunday is important, because the sermons build on each other. And so Peter writes and he says, therefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire, crave the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, notice it didn't say to those who disobey. To those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, in order that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father God, move right now in each of us, convincing us beyond a shadow of the doubt that what we just read is not Peter's words, but your words. And if they are your words, then we ought to pay very careful attention to them. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, I encourage you to have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook and something to write with. You have our study notes in front of you as well. I have to blow the trumpet, and I'll blow the trumpet for the next 4 weeks in 2024. But again, you've heard me already say that we are living not only in a unique time in history, but we are also living in a very dangerous time. Now, some of you are not taking me serious. I don't know what else to do. I have a job, I have a responsibility, I'm a watchman, and I have to be able to tell you that we are in trouble. This can be a picture of where you and I live. Others are already going through this with buildings bombed out. But that little voice tells us that's in the Middle East and we don't have to. I've been encouraging all through the week, all through the past several months, to be watching the news. Did you listen to President Putin's three addresses, public addresses on television? Did you listen to what he was saying? But no, that's Putin. We don't have to worry about it. Putin, number one, has already threatened nuclear war. Nuclear war, not just against the Ukraine, but Germany, France, and England. Because France, England, and the United States and the Germans have given the Ukraine permission to fire their missiles into a sovereign nation called Russia. In one of his speeches this week, Putin said, the war in Ukraine has, these are the words, has just gone global. In his last speech in this week, he's made three speeches this week. In his last speech, he has promised a cyber attack onto the UK. We're living in dangerous times. But do the same thing that the people of Jerusalem did when Jeremiah was blowing his trumpet. They ignored him. And they listened to the false prophets. I tell you that I have to warn you, because if I do not warn you, your blood will be on my hands, according to God. And so now is the time to be praying. I've pointed out about our prayerlessness. Peter writes to the elect. He writes to the elect, those who are saved, those who say that they are born again, those who say they are Christians. He says, but the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, be serious and be watchful in your prayers. So are we serious in our prayers? Are we watchful in our prayers? I've encouraged you, and you've heard me through all the prayer meetings and the Bible studies. You heard me last week and the week before that we are commanded to pray. Luke 21, verses 34 to 35. Jesus Christ himself talking about the end times, and he says, take heed to yourself. Beware, he's saying this to the people, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, that the day comes to you unexpectedly. And Jesus Christ warned that many will be deceived and the day will come upon them unexpectedly. Look at the word drunkenness. Let's change it for addiction. For those who are addicted. Addicted, not to drugs, but anything and everything. Are you addicted to social media? Do you spend more time looking at what's happening on the YouTube rather than being in the Word of God? These are the times that we're living in. Jesus Christ goes on in verse number 35 and he says, for it will come, what day? The day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and the end times come, it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. And Jesus Christ warns us that many, again, will not be expecting it when it comes. And then he says in verse number 36, and he says, watch therefore and pray always. But what are we to pray always? Not just have prayers. Pray always that you may be. Not because I have a personal testimony, I don't have to worry about this. Jesus is saying, pray always. You pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape the things that will, Jesus Christ says, that will come to pass. And then he goes on and he says, pray always that you may be counted worthy to be able to stand before the Son of Man. Most Christians, and I suspect that there are in this room right now that don't take that seriously. You don't take seriously that all of us one day will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. Whether you're a born-again Christian or not, the born-again Christian who's truly been born again will, well, let's talk about the unbeliever or the make-believer. They will stand before Christ at the white throne of judgment. And they will be thrown into the lake of fire. But those who are born again will stand before Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us. We will stand before his judgment seat and we will have to give an account of how we lived our Christian life. How did we use the time that God gave us? How did we use the tools and the gifts and the grace that God has given us? And so Jesus Christ says, pray always that you may be counted worthy, that you might be able to stand before the Son of Man unashamed. Hebrews tells us that everyone will have to give an account to him. And John, in his first letter, he says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. One of the biggest problems with God's people in the Old Testament, as Isaiah blew his trumpet, as Jeremiah blew his trumpet, as Ezekiel blew his trumpet, it was the sin of passive indifference. I don't think God will do anything good or evil. I'm born again. Jesus Christ died for my sins, so I don't really need to be concerned how I live my life. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins. So I don't have to worry about being and doing what God says in his word. It's called passive indifference, and it is a mighty sin. Those who were passive indifference during Jeremiah's time ended up being taken into captivity for 70 years. 70 years, dragged off to Babylon, because they would rather listen to prophets who would tell them what they wanted to hear rather than listening to Jeremiah saying, destruction of Jerusalem, the end of Jerusalem is right outside our walls. And the false prophets were saying, peace, peace. Jerusalem is God's city. We have the temple of God right here. Nothing will happen to us because Yahweh is our God. But it was Yahweh who was bringing King Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem. And so I'll blow my trumpet because we live in evil times, and I'll continue to blow it because Jesus Christ warned me that there would be many who would listen to false prophets rather than listening to his word and his warnings, and many would be deceived. I desire that not for any of you at all. So we must get serious. We must be watchful. We must be taking seriously, taking the word, taking what's happening in the word seriously. Let's get into the text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. We've already taken a look at verses 1 through 3, and last week we talked about being living stones. This is a letter, again, that is written to the elect. It is not written to unbelievers. So you have to first and foremost ask yourself, am I one of the elect of God? It says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God, the supreme God, the almighty God that we sang our first two songs to today, chose you? Chose you before the foundation of the world? With all the billions of people that would come into the world from the beginning of creation all the way up into today, did God choose you? Well, in the Word of God, there are those who are chosen and those who are not chosen. There are the elect, and then there are those who are not the elect. Now, people have lots of opinions, but you can't get away from the point that the Bible says that they are those who are chosen and those who are not. This letter is written to the elect. If we go back to the golden chain of grace, we realize that all those whom God foreknew in eternity past, even before they were born, he's already glorified, not everyone, but whomever he foreknew in eternity past. The doctrine of election is a foundational doctrine to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without preaching election. The doctrine of election is that it's by the decree of God, the supreme God, the almighty God that we sang about, the creator of the entire universe. In other words, he is the owner and he's the ruler of this entire creation for the manifestation of his glory. That's what God does. God does everything to bring himself glory. He says this, some men and some angels are predestined by God's choice before time began to everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death. Now, again, you could have your opinion. You could choose not to believe it, but you cannot prove it from the very word of God. It's just a part of God's word. And God begins to show himself as a sovereign God from Genesis 1:1. And he continues to reveal himself as this sovereign God all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. The God of the Bible is almighty. The God of the Bible is sovereign over all of his creation. In John chapter 6, verse number 7. So, we've already talked about who are the elect. The elect are the ones whom Jesus Christ came to die for. Jesus Christ did not die for everyone. History shows that. The Word of God shows that. Jesus Christ came, and he came to fulfill the will of the Father and to die for those whom are in him by given to him by God the Father. This is what Jesus Christ says in chapter 6 of John. He says, all that the Father gives me. Not everybody, only those who the Father gives me, every single one of them will in fact come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus Christ came to die for every single one that God gave him. Jesus Christ will die for that person, and Jesus Christ will raise up that person in the end times. We know this verse where Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give them, my sheep, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of his hands. My hands. My Father who has given them to me, my sheep have been given to me by God the Father. And no one can snatch them out of his hands. Right before he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to make his final prayers to the Father before being arrested to go and die for his people, he's there in the upper room and he says in his priestly prayer, and he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? To as many as you have given him. The elect are also sanctified by the Holy Spirit. To be sanctified by the Holy Spirit is to be set apart from the world, to be different from the world. Not to be like the world, but to be different from the world. God sets apart the elect for his own purposes. He doesn't choose you just to save you from hell. He has a purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. To those who are called according to his purpose. That means God has a plan for each and every one of the elect. To be sanctified by the Spirit is to be set apart from sin. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so that we can continue to sin against God, to continue to ignore the Word of God. Jesus Christ came to set us apart from our sins, to save us from our sins. And it is to set us apart from death, because he has made us alive. To be sanctified by the Spirit is to be set apart to God. Peter tells us in those first few verses in 1 Peter that all of this is done unto obedience. Not continue on disobedience, but on to obedience. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading on to righteousness? Or verse number 16, and having been set free from sin, having been sanctified from sin, now you become slaves of righteousness. Verse number 22 of Romans chapter 6. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you now have your fruit, not to continued disobedience, but now you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. Peter is writing not only to the elect, but he's also writing to those who are being persecuted. Persecution is a part of being a Christian. We cannot escape it. And persecution is coming to us in Europe. Everybody who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And Peter warns these saints who are in fact being persecuted, do you not think it's a strange concerning the fiery trial? Look at the words. Which is to try you. So we have these elect, chosen of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, being persecuted because of their faith, doing what is right according to the Word of God. And Peter says, greater persecution is yet to come to you. We need to prepare ourselves and to be ready. It's a letter, this letter is a letter of encouragement, but it is also a letter of exhortation. And we need to listen to the exhortation. We are encouraged in chapter 1 with the great salvation that God has saved us with. But now, that grace that we talk about, being saved by the grace of God, we said for the past 2 weeks, demands a response. And so we learn from verse number 1 that the elect, well, they set aside sin. They realize that they're sinners, and so they just don't accept sin. They just don't say sorry for sin. They set aside all sin. The elect crave the Word of God like newborn babies. They live on it. They live on the Word of God. Are you living on the Word of God, or is it just a religious book? The elect crave the Word of God like a newborn baby craving the milk of the mother. Because they know, the elect know, that it's by the Word of God and only the Word of God that they can grow and to mature. But that's what we've already talked about. Last week we talked about coming to Christ. We talked about being living stones and being built up together in a church. And being intimately connected to other believers with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets being the foundation of the church, and each and every Christian being a living stone being built up over and over. Paul says it, being built up together. But then we take a look at verse number 5 and verse number 9. We spent some time there, but your Bibles are open, so let's look at it. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Look at the words. You are a holy priesthood. In order that you will offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Go down to verse number 9. In verse number 9, it's one of our favorite verses that we like to quote, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. The elect are all priests. And so we're saved by grace. Our sins are forgiven. We are clothed with the righteousness of God. But the gospel doesn't end there. The gospel keeps on going. Now, in the 20th century, in the 21st century, that's where the gospel ends. Jesus Christ died for you, therefore, praise the Lord, and wait for His return. The gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, goes on and says, you are a chosen generation, you are the elect, and you are now royal priests. Not a single born-again Christian can say that he or she is not a priest. And a priest, according to the very Word of God in front of us, a priest has duties. Which means that every single person that Jesus Christ died for becomes a priest who now has duties to fulfill according to the New Testament. And so you are a holy priesthood. A priest in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a priest is one who is chosen. Chosen by God. We are citizens because verse number 9 says we are of a holy nation. Therefore, we are citizens of that holy nation. And that verse number 9 tells us that we are priests. If we are citizens of that holy nation, then we are obligated to obey the laws of that nation. And the laws of that nation come out of the mouth of the king. And the law of the land is the word of God to be obeyed. If we are in fact priests, then we are to serve as priests, not just have fancy titles. In Revelation that we read, in Revelation chapter 5 that we did not read, "For you were slain," talking about Jesus Christ, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We have been made priests. Notice what it says, made priests unto God. Not a Roman Catholic priest, not a priest that comes into a building made by man, but we have duties as priests before God. In the Old Testament, a priest didn't just choose to be a priest. You could not choose to be a priest. It says here, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, and among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." In other words, God appointed priests. The same thing that he did for the Levites. And so, in the New Testament, a priest is chosen by God. Just like in the Old Testament, God chose his priests. And that is why we always take a look and we realize that it's not by our own will that we get saved, but it's by the will of God. God is the one who appoints his priests to minister to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but let me get before that. A priest, when a person was becoming a priest, he was to be washed. Listen to me carefully and you can see, follow my outlines. A priest did not wash himself. God told Moses, "Wash Aaron and his sons." The same thing happens to a New Testament saint. A New Testament that says, "You, of such you were some, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." You did not wash yourself. The words there are in the passive voice. You were washed. So God washes and cleanses his priests. In the Old Testament, Moses, God tells Moses, "Take these holy garments and you, Moses, you clothe the priest." He didn't say, "Give these holy garments to Aaron and his sons and have them put it on." The word of God is clear. "Moses, you clothe and dress." And that's exactly what happened to us as well. "I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And so God clothes his priests. Each and every one of the priests in the Old Testament was appointed to service. Aaron was supposed to give each and every Levite a job. A Levite could not pick what he wanted to do. The priests couldn't choose what they wanted to do. They were all appointed their service. And that is why we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, which comes after verses 8 and 9 that so many of us memorize. "For you have been saved by grace through faith." But then it goes on to the very next verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "For good works." Remember, when we get sanctified, God sanctifies us unto himself and appoints us works to do. And these works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in those works, works that God has saved us to. They were priests in the Old Testament, were called to strict obedience. This is one thing I find one of my most difficult jobs as a pastor is to try to communicate that the Word of God is to be obeyed. It is to be obeyed the way that is written. God holds us. We started our worship service with Psalm 98. And the last verse that I read in that psalm, it says this, and it says, "And he is coming again to judge the earth." And he's coming to judge the earth with equity. And that equity is his word. He's going to judge according to his truth. Not what men think truth is. Not what they were deceived to believe what the truth is. But he's going to come to judge by his truth. We know the story in Leviticus chapter 10 that Nadab and Abihu didn't follow the strict instructions from the Lord. They offered up strange fire. And because they did not do exactly what God commanded them to do, God sent fire from the tabernacle and consumed the two sons of Aaron. And so the same thing with us. We are called to strict obedience. We are called to offer up, according to verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, spiritual sacrifices. So if we are priests, and we have our priest unto God, and God makes us priests so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices, and if priests are called to strict obedience and offering up to God, not strange fire, not what they feel like it, but exactly what God tells them to do, well then, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, all we have to do is go into the New Testament. The New Testament tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, "I beseech you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present..." Look what it says. It doesn't say, "present your hearts." It doesn't say, "present your minds." "Present your bodies." Your whole body unto the Lord. Present yourself, your whole body unto the Lord, acceptable to God. And to offer up our bodies, our whole bodies to the Lord, is our reasonable service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Your body, your whole body, doesn't belong to you. Your body was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore you are to use your body and your spirit to glorify God daily, both of those which are God's. We are to offer up a sacrifice of praise. That's what the Bible says. Not just offer up praise, but offer up a sacrifice of praise. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." Continually. Learn this. That as you are, maybe you're outside and you're just walking. Tomorrow would be a great day to go out for a walk. It's going to be 17 degrees. And as you're walking and looking at all of nature, let that nature, let the trees, let the rivers, let the path, all remind you to be singing praises to God. As you walk through the train stations or the trams, or you're on a busy bus and you're sitting there, think about that God chose you and may have not chosen them. Praise God for your election, but then again, pray for those who are on the bus with you. And 1 Peter tells us that we are his own special people, that we should proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness. Tonight, before you get home tonight, it'll probably be dark. Well, a lot of us don't like this time of the season, is that it gets dark early. But let the darkness remind you that God called you out of darkness and he called you into his marvelous, marvelous light. And then we are to offer up good works. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. With such sacrifices, because you're a priest and you offer them up. And that's why church is so important. You have opportunity to do good to your brothers and sisters. Out in the world, you have the opportunity to do good to those who are less fortunate than you. Do everything unto the Lord. And offer up financial sacrifices unto the Lord. That's the purpose of a tithe. We give it unto the Lord. We give it as worship. We give it as priests unto the Lord. It's interesting that in the Old Testament that the people were to tithe. And then the priests, who were the recipients of the tithe, was supposed to tithe whatever came into the temple. Offer up your financial givings unto the Lord. Probably one of the main jobs of a priest is to offer up prayers. Prayers unto others. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifices, we read in Psalm 141. Prayer is something priests do. That's why the pastor in this church is always telling us that we have to gather together in prayer. It's our duty to come together and to pray. Pray for each other. Pray for missionaries. Pray for the lost of the world. Pray for those who are sick. Pray is what we're supposed to do, because that's what priests do. In Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8, and now when he was taking the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And what was that incense? The incense which is the prayers of the saints. Are your prayers, right now, write it down. Are your prayers being lifted up to God as sweet incense? Or maybe you're just not praying, and your prayers are not in that bowl. The priests pray. We've got 15 minutes. Open up to the last book of the Old Testament. Open up. Now, I'm going to make an assumption. Many of you are about to read Malachi. Now, why do I say that? Because maybe in your yearly quest to read the Bible through once a year, you'll be reading a little bit of the Old Testament, and then you'll be reading some of the New Testament. So we're at the end of the year, and maybe you'll be reading Malachi. Maybe you haven't been reading your Bibles through. So here's my challenge tonight. Read the book of Malachi tonight. It will take you less than 45 minutes. It will take you less than 30 minutes to read the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is written to us in this century. It speaks about us by using the Old Testament people of God as an example. Right before God went silent for 400 years, God moved Malachi to one more time rebuke his people and call them to repentance. One of the signs of the old times, of the end times, is a famine of God's word. I fear that time. In the book of Malachi, right before God goes silent for 400 years, right before he forsakes his people for 400 years. This is what his exhortation or description of his people. First and foremost, I'm going to go through this quickly. Pay attention, and I hope that you'll read carefully all of the four chapters of Malachi. In Malachi, there was a love problem. God sent his people into captivity. At the end of 70 years, as he promised, he moved the heart of King Cyrus the Great to bring his people back to Jerusalem, having compassion on them. And after they'd been there for a very short time, they went back doing exactly the same things that they were doing during Jeremiah's day when God brought judgment upon them. There was a love problem. Look at chapter 1, verse number 1 to verse number 3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? There's that indifference, passive indifference. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, what way have you loved me? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage. I loved you and I didn't love your brother. I loved you as my own people. This is an opportunity that I have an opportunity to talk about the God's love. Up at the bottom of page number 2, and I'm going to go real fast, but I want you to hear it from my lips. We're saying the same things. Do we understand what it means when we say that God loves us? God's love has no beginning. He loves his special people. He loves the people that he chose. He loved us with an everlasting love. That means he chose to love us before there was heaven, earth, and space, and time, and matter. It's an everlasting love that God has loved us with. It is a love that is without measure. Paul prays to the church at Ephesus and he says, I want you to be able to comprehend what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height. I want you to know the love of Christ. Know it. Not just have a right answer. Not just say it. It is a love that is unchanging. Unchanging. It is a perfect love. God loves his people with a perfect love. That means he cannot love you anymore and he can't love you anything less. God's special people can't do anything to cause him to love him more or to love less. It's an unchanging love. If you realize that you're a sinner, that ought to blow you away. It is an unending love. And we go back to point number 1. It's an everlasting love. God's love for his people will never change. And therefore, we ought to take it and be in awe of God's love. And so there was a love problem with God's own people. That love, God's love, is an unmoved love. What do I mean? Let's be honest with ourselves. We love those who love us. We really don't love those who don't love us. We're supposed to love our enemies. That's the right answer that we give in Bible study. But God's love, there was nothing that moved God to love us. We have to ask why. These people draw near to me, Jesus Christ quoting Isaiah. They draw near to me. They honor me with their lips. They sing I love you songs, but their hearts are far away from me. They practice the traditions of men and they make the commandments of God nothing. That's what Jesus Christ said about the religious people of his time. Psalms says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Cause me to love you more. A genuine, biblical, undivided love for God always leads to obedience. We live in a time, I don't have time to read that quote, but that's the time that we're living in. Look it up later, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It describes the church perfectly in the 21st century. We have a form of godliness, but we deny its power. God's love is unmoved for his special people. And therefore, we must beware of passive indifference. Well, there was a priest problem as well. A priest problem. And we read that in when Ricky came up from Malachi chapter 2. But take a look at what he says in verse number, chapter 1, verse number 1. And he says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. The priests were despising. And we see in today's world, God's people who say that they are God's people, despise his name. They don't lift him up. They don't see him as almighty. They don't tremble before him. There's no real reverence for the God of the Bible. The job of a priest was to teach the people the difference between the holy and the unholy and to cause them to discern between what was clean and what was unclean. And the priests were not doing that and therefore were leading people into prayer. The lips of the priests, and we're talking about that we're priests, should keep knowledge and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is a messenger. We are all messengers of the Lord of hosts. There was a priest problem. Her prophets are unprincipled. This is Zephaniah's time. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. Circle the word profane. In this context, profane means to take lightly. When we take lightly the things of God, when we take lightly the law of God, when we take lightly the word of God, we are profaning those sacred things of God. When we profane the name of God, it doesn't mean that we say, oh my God, like the world. Maybe we do that, don't we? But to profane the word of God is to take the name of God lightly. And it is not to be. It is supposed to be great. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not even know me. The leaders rebelled against me. Her priests do violence. In Ezekiel, the priests do violence to my law and profane, there's that word again, profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They're just like the world. You could look at the other ones as well. There was a people problem. And the people problem was this. It is true. I have down here, it is true that the priests were to blame as God points his finger at them, but God's people ought to share in the blame. What were the people doing? Don't have time. Read Malachi tonight. Read Malachi. and see if it's not true for today. What the people were doing? They were bringing in their sick animals and offering up to the Lord. When God says, if you don't give me your best, and if you don't give me your first, then you profane. You profane my name and you profane my altar. So the priest accepted less than the best. And that's why I keep on trying to preach to you the Word of God. I cannot compromise the Word of God. The people did not bring their best, and so they got away with it. I'm not going to give my best lamb, my best cow, and offer it up in fire to the Lord. I got a sick animal over here. I'll offer him up to the Lord. Surely God will understand. No, he doesn't. And the people liked it that way. I'm going to go down this list quick. How about the 21st century? We do not want the high standards that God demands and deserves from us. We want to be just like the priests of the Old Testament and give our leftovers and give to God whatever we have time for. We're only fooling ourselves. Many can care less whether their leaders do their job in accordance with the Scriptures, but they have responsibilities. A pastor has a responsibility to preach the Word of God to the congregation. God's people have a history of rejecting godly leaders. I'll go to another church where I don't have to hear about obedience, where I don't have to hear that I have to be a priest. I'm going to go to another church where it says that Jesus loves me, and that's all I have to be concerned with. So they go and listen to other prophets. Many want to hear only what they want to hear, so they seek out leaders that will do just that. Many. They do not test their leaders. You've heard me say over and over, test me and see if what I am saying comes out of not a verse of the Bible, but the whole counsel of God. Many were and are negligent to their support and respect of their leaders. So let's finish up. We are obligated to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Are you going to do that this week? What are you going to do to remind you that the pastor said that on Monday that you're supposed to offer your body as a living sacrifice unto God? We are obligated to offer up sacrifices of praise. From the rising of the sun to the going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. And we are priests, and we should be making those sacrifices of praise. We sing the song, 10,000 Nations, and we say here, the sun comes up, it's a new day, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes, be singing all day long. We are obligated to be zealous for good works as priests. We are to offer up prayers as sweet incense unto the Lord. And we are obligated to contend earnestly for the faith. We are obligated to be diligently to rightly divide the word of truth. We should be able to tell the difference between what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is not holy, what the world says is unholy or holy. We need to learn what God says is holy. And we have to have undivided hearts. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to fear your name. And we must be praying, Luke 21, verses 34 to 36, for ourselves and for each other. We are priests. The question is, do we want to be faithful? So let's stand and ask God and tell Him that that's exactly what we want to do. I will run the course of Your commandments, for You shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. I want to be faithful. So many times I've failed, and I have turned away, but I will never leave, for You are so faithful. I can just see in You all that is just and true. Less of me, more of You, and I am Your servant. I want to be faithful to You. I want to be true, Lord. Whatever You say, I will do. I will obey. Be faithful to You. I want to be true, Lord. Whatever You say, I will do. I will obey. Help me to walk in truth, never to stray from You. Lead me in righteousness. I want to follow. Teach me to lose my life, that I would be found in You. Better to lose it all, be found in Jesus. I want to be faithful to You. I want to be true, Lord. Whatever You say, I will do. I will obey. I want to be faithful to You. I want to be true, Lord. Whatever You say, I will do. I will obey, obey. I want to be faithful to You. I want to be true, Lord. Whatever You say, I will do. I will obey. Is it true? Is that what you want? That's what your pastor wants for you. And that's what the pastor wants for himself too. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world today, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is great.
All the time.
God is great. Let us go in peace. Amen.